He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, the highest feast day of the entire Christian calendar, an event so astonishing and profound that had it not happened, we probably wouldn't be sitting here today in awe and worship of our Lord Jesus. If not for the resurrection, the disciples would probably have gone back to their fishing boats and lived the rest of their lives in deep disappointment that the man who they had followed, loved, and given their lives to should have met such a gruesome death as death on a Roman cross. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And that became the core of the Christian message as the disciples proclaimed the good news far and wide. In our second reading for today, we hear Paul's words as he outlined the fundamentals of the Christian message: that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, and had appeared to many. Paul's message is virtually parallel to the one preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter also declared that Jesus had died, was buried, rose from the dead, and that there were many witnesses. And to this list, Peter added that Jesus was exalted at the right hand of the Father. As I consider these parallels, I realize that each stage must have had its own particular importance for those early preachers who sought to proclaim the gospel message. They all said, died, buried, rose, witnessed. Both Peter and Paul point out that Jesus had died. Ever the theologian, Paul wants to make sure that we get why. That Christ died for our sins. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't simply because Jesus had annoyed the powers that be enough that they wanted to get rid of him. It had been foretold in Scripture. It was Jesus' destiny, part of the plan of redemption that God had been working on ever since that first sin in the garden. Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise. And it was always God's intention to make a way for them and for us to return. In Romans, Paul makes clear that Jesus' death was not just Jesus' death, but in a sense, our death, a death which is sacramentally realized as we are baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to new life. Both Peter and Paul go on to say that Jesus was buried. There was an important practical reason for this. Already in the first century, there were conspiracy theorists who claimed that Jesus had never really died, that his death, his so-called death, had been just a big fake. And of course, that would make the whole Christian proclamation absolute rubbish. This consistent inclusion in the proclamation of the words, "he was buried," was their way of emphasizing that Jesus' death was real. And that was important because unless the death was real, to proclaim resurrection would have been ridiculous. And the proclamation of death and resurrection is key to the hope of eternal life. Had Jesus just died and been buried, he might have been remembered as a good man and an inspiring teacher. If any Christianity had been created out of that, it would have become nothing more than an ethical framework for living a good life. But in Jesus' resurrection, we affirm Jesus' triumph over death. A triumphant path through the gate of death into a new life. Isaiah talks about death being swallowed up and about God preparing a feast on his holy mountain and a time when sorrow and tears will be no more. We hear a reflection of that again in the book of Revelation. And again, this resurrection is not just for Jesus, but becomes a template of the path which he has laid out for all who follow him. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have hope in the face of any of life's challenges. And we can face even death without fear, because Jesus has definitively said that death is not the last chapter of the story for us any more than it was for him. And in their foundational proclamation, both Peter and Paul point to the many people who witnessed Jesus alive during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. That again, was an important point to make in the face of the conspiracy theories that were going around. It wasn't just one or two people that saw Jesus and then went on to claim that he was alive. Paul claims that at one point, 500 people saw him alive. Now, Paul did not see Jesus in the flesh. His encounter with Jesus was in a vision. And in emphasizing this crowd of witnesses, these 500 people, Paul is saying, don't just believe me. Go and check it out with one of those 500 people who actually witnessed it. But those eyewitnesses are long gone. And again, in our time, there are those who question the Christian proclamation of the resurrection. In fact, there are some theologians who purport to be Christian who suggest that belief in the resurrection is not necessary to Christian faith and life. I don't think that Paul or any of the first century Christians would have agreed with that. Prior to being made aware of Jesus' resurrection, his followers were in grief, wondering what their years of following had been all about. Mary went to the tomb looking for a body to honor. And even though Jesus had said to his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and die and after 3 days rise again, it's obvious that none of them were really expecting to find Jesus alive. It was in finding Jesus alive that their grief was turned to joy and their lives transformed. From Mary on, Jesus gave them a new mission to let the world know about his death and burial and the resurrection that promised new life to all who would follow. It's interesting that when Mary went to the tomb, at first she didn't recognize Jesus, probably because she was not expecting to see him. You know, the bit of confusion that we all get when we see someone out of place, when we meet someone in a place that we never expect to see them, and we have to kind of look twice, you know, and make sure that we know who it really is. It was only when Jesus spoke her name that she could see that it was Jesus, and could turn around and share the good news with the rest of the disciples. What about us? Do we miss the presence of Jesus in our lives or in our world because we are just not really expecting to encounter him? Or have our griefs and disappointments blinded us to the reality of his presence in our lives? In celebrating the resurrection, we are not just celebrating an historical event of 2,000 years ago. We celebrate that Jesus is alive in the present, that he is our ever-present companion on the way, and that each Sunday he meets us personally in the Eucharist, which is the gift of his risen life to us. And I want to point out that Jesus is not just present in the Eucharist, but he promises to be especially present in the Eucharist. The season of Lent was 40 days, 40 days of penitential reflection on our role in Jesus' pathway to the cross. But the season of Easter is 50 days in which we are encouraged to really celebrate the new life that we have, to listen for how it is that Jesus might call our name, and to be empowered for the mission for which Jesus sends us. In a sense, this Easter life never ends, but finds its fulfillment on that day when we see Jesus exalted at the right hand of the Father. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
May we daily know the power of that resurrection life. Amen.